Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's been said that there are two types of people in this world, taco people and burrito people. I need to have a little bit of a come to Jesus moment here for how many of you are burrito people? Raise your hand. Ah, the refined. Okay, how many of you are taco people? Raise your hand. Oh, it's overwhelming. All right, real quick, all you taco people, burrito people, you're out. Taco people, here we go. How many corn tortillas? Raise your hand. All right, the ladies. How many flour tortillas we got? All right, gentlemen. All right, fantastic. Okay, good. Good. I just needed to know who I'm talking to. There's a lot of different ways to tell who is saved and who is not saved. This is just one of them. You know what I'm saying? We're running that at all times. All right, here we go. Now, I'm so glad that you're here today. We get a chance to come into our Heavenly Father's living room, spend some time together. We've got a chance to sing together, worship His name, be able to spend some fellowship. We're going to have some laughs together. We're going to have some challenges together, right? Because as we sit at the feet of Jesus and we listen to His word and we listen to kind of some challenges for life, this is our time to change, our time to shine, that I would suggest to you that the message you're about to hear, although it is not necessarily that sexy, it is effective, it is necessary. And I think that if we kind of understand it, it might change how we operate, might change how we live. So I'm going to begin by giving you some information that's going to lead to our fill in the blank. That means that you're going to need to take out the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. I'm also going to be giving you a ton of notes. If you're a note taker, get ready. I have a tremendous amount of lists that I'm going to go through with you that might be helpful to refer to later. You're also going to need a Bible. So if you didn't bring a Bible today, no worries. There should be one under the seat in front of you or somewhere in your vicinity. I will give you the page number where to turn to. You can follow along with me in our main passage of today. All right. So I'm going to begin with some thoughts. And I get it in advance that it's a little flowery in how I'm going to talk about it, but I hope it becomes practical over time. So let me begin by some statistics. That our most recent data of polling says that 65% of America defines themselves as Christians. Now, 65%, that's 223 million people. That is a huge amount of people. That means over two-thirds of our nation defines themselves as Christian. Now, I struggle with that because I'm just not seeing that the vast majority of all people I run into are Christians. That seems a little bit weird, right? You're kind of like, wow, I don't think so. I mean, why did they check the box? I mean, what does it mean when you check a box that says Christian? Are you checking it because you're like, well, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I guess I'm Christian, right? I don't know. Does it mean I believe in a God, so I check the box? I don't know what it means. Does it mean I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is within me? Check. Because here's my problem. I'm not seeing the effects of 223 million believers in America today. I'm not seeing that. I don't feel overwhelmed by Christianity that's legitimate coming at me every day, right? I can't get away with these Christians, you know, right? So let's go a little bit more conservative there. Let's say, and even if I'm being generous, and I'm totally making up this number, but even if I'm being generous, I would say, let's say that 25% of America, that's 86 million people, let's say 25% of America has had an engagement with God. I believe God's His grace is broad. I think that He's had all kinds. I'm not saying everybody's on fire and all that stuff. Do we see even 86 million people living for the Lord? Do we see the kingdom advancing the way that it would? And here's my measuring stick. Christianity launched with 120 people and Paul the Apostle. You know what I mean? You got 121 people that changed the world. We got 86 million and we're having a hard time getting out of the house. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm wondering, is that, now don't get me wrong, this is no, I hate America thing. Listen, I live in America because I think it's awesome. I live in America because I chose my family to be here. I live in a nation where I get to do this for a living without direct persecution. You understand what I'm saying? I'm very thankful. I consider myself spoiled to be able to live here. So again, it's not a promo for America either. I'm hard on my nation, just like I'm hard on my family. I got some challenges, right? Of going, guys, I think we can do a little bit better, because I'm not quite sure our trajectory is going awesome either, yeah? So here's my point. How is it that we have so many people, let's say literally 223 million people believe they're Christians? What if they're not? Is that not terrifying? Like that you think you're cool with God, but you're not cool with God because you actually don't have a personal relationship. That kind of freaks me out, right? And shouldn't we have a greater impact on legitimate Christianity? Is the love that Christ set forward being promoted heavily all the way around us? I don't know if that's the case. Yeah, amen? That's what we're looking for. Now, one side note, some of you guys are like, hey, Pastor, I appreciate that, but I don't think it's even 25%, brother. Okay, remember you're on the West Coast, okay? So real quick, you got to adjust for the coast. West Coast and East Coast are very different than the South and the Midwest, right? I'm taking it in one big blender and then sorting it out. Because on the West Coast and the East Coast, you're looking for a Christian through binoculars. You understand what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm sure they're out there somewhere. I just don't know where they're at, okay? Whereas you walk into Walmart in Ohio, and dang, they're everywhere. You're like, what is happening right now? So if we blend them all together, we're gonna go, okay, let's go with 25%. Now, the reason that I bring this up is I'm always wondering, why is it that so many of us think that it's kind of okay to just live our lives? Like, we know we're created, we know that God exists, but we seem to have an awful lot of peace kind of living like he doesn't. That's weird to me, right? Like, I look at myself, yeah, if anyone's got a shot, it's got to be me, man. I'm like giving my whole life into Christianity. I'm surrounded by leadership Christians. I'm in a healthy environment. I have all these demands to be in healthy patterns of reading the word and praying and all this stuff. If anyone should have a shot, it's me. And I find myself easily drifting. I find myself like, you know, it just picked like a Thursday afternoon. And I'm like, who's God? You know what I'm saying? And you're like, dude, that was fast. That was weird. What is wrong with you? And then I have sin in my life, right? How in the world, after I've seen miracles, after I've seen the presence of God, after I've seen salvation and transformation, how am I okay having sin in my life? Right? You gotta ask these honest questions. And here's what I think. I started kind of having this deep kind of self-searching thing. And I was like, you know what? I think it's God's fault. You know what I'm saying? And here's what I came up with. He's entirely too loving. Right? And let me explain what I mean. I actually had a couple ideas about this. So first of all, I guess the idea that I would be challenged by is, do you realize that God is so loving and so patient and so kind that sometimes we can pretend that he doesn't think sin's a big deal? And I think sometimes we can pretend that everything's cool, right? The other thing that's interesting to me is that when God dotes on us, right? I mean, think through that for a moment. He doesn't need from us, so he gets to be all about us, right? And when you have a God who's going, hey, just talk to me, I'll listen to you. You have the creator of the universe waiting on your word. When you have a God who goes, man, I'll move heaven and earth for you. When his eyes are deeply upon you, it's very tempting to put your eyes upon you. Man, I am the center of the universe, right? And I guess I'm in charge here. And I'm looking at this going, I wonder if his grace has confused things in our minds. But I think probably one of the biggest challenges for all human beings on why we tend not to walk closely with God is our terrestrial nature. We're a bit blinded by it. And what do I mean? I mean the earthly part of us, the physical part of us, right? And you go, well, I don't know, bro, we're physical people in a physical world. Are we? I'm not quite sure we are. Because here's what's interesting. We've been taught that. Hey, you got five senses. That's how we engage with our universe. You have five senses, right? Sight and hearing and touch and taste and smell. Do you understand none of those engage with love? Do you understand that none of those engage with the supernatural? And yet we're told that's how we interact with our universe. So we truly believe that the universe is limited to that which we can taste, touch, see, right? And the problem with all of that is that according to God's word, according to Paul the Apostle, we are likely majority non-physical. He uses spirit, soul, and body. Only one of those is physical. Two-thirds of those are not physical at all. And let me ask you this. Which ones actually should be more dominant? Which one's longer, spirit or physical? Spirit. Which one, right, can go through from here to there to the other side smoothest? Spirit. If God has purified your spirit, you're locked with him eternally. However, our bodies and our souls are like our personality and our emotions. Those are in flux. Those are in change. And at some point, God's going to have to purify and glorify those just to get us there. And so here's my point. I'm afraid that we keep getting duped into thinking what we can touch is all there is. And when we start setting our sights on that, we start setting our goals on that, we start living for that, like that's the biggest deal when it's not. When do we get to walk in a world that the Bible talks about where it moves from body, soul, spirit almost seamlessly? It talks about on one time I'm praying something of the supernatural into the natural and I'm going to work with a good work ethic. Like, why can't we live where we are multifaceted beings? Why can't we live more fully human? That's what I'm wondering. I feel like when our eyes begin to set, when our eyes begin to lower and we just look at this world, we are not living the way we were designed to be. I think we need to get our eyes up. And sometimes that's the point of going to church. Sometimes we need to be reminded to get our eyes up and begin to say, God lives in the upper. Let's go to the upper, right? Let's keep our eyes up there. It's not that we ignore here. We should live here well. We just can't ignore there. And I believe that a more integrated way would bless us. But I never want us to forget the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It's this. Above all, we are spiritual beings. Above all, we are spiritual beings. Right? Are we body, soul, spirit? Yes. But at the heart of everything, we are spiritual beings. And we can never forget that. 2026 here at Bridgeway is a year of breakthrough. What we're trying to do, if you've just joined us, is that every week we want to see how God can get us out of the ruts we're in. How do we break through into the great things that he wants for our lives? How can we break away from maybe some of the hurts, some of the trauma, some of the things that are holding us back? How can we have the freedom that Jesus Christ died for? We got to keep pressing and pressing and pressing until we have everything he wants us to have. I'm not promising any easy life. Paul had a rough life. Jesus had a rough life. But what they didn't have to do was make their lives harder, right? I feel like so much of what we struggle with is self-imposed drama. And I just wonder whether or not we can get some healing out of that, get some breakthrough out of that. So we decided to grab a couple books of the Bible. One of them's Jeremiah. We've been in that series now. We're in part 3 of 6. And we thought, you know what? Jeremiah talks about what happened when Israel finally got to a place where God goes, I can't work with you anymore. How the heck did they get there? That's scary. They're God's chosen people. You want to talk about somebody that saw him unlike anybody else, someone that saw more miracles. We're talking about the Jewish people. We're talking about God was present and engaged with them. He blessed them unlike anybody else. They were the salt and light of the world. They're the priesthood of the world. And even them, they got to a place where they were living like practical atheists. They were living like a secular nation. And God goes, I can't do it anymore, and just wrecks them, casts them out of their nation. How in the world did they get there? The book of Jeremiah gives us 6 reasons. Each week we come together, we're talking about one of those reasons. Why? Because goodness gracious, I hope it's not happening in me. right? I mean, because now you look at the church and you go, hold on a second. Are we not also grafted into spiritual Israel? Are we not also the priesthood of the world? Are we not also seeing God in his miracles? Are we not supposed to be living, breathing examples of how to get connected to God? We are having that same mandate, and a bunch of us are living like we're not, right? So what do we do with all that? We're analyzing this over and over and over. The first week when we kicked it off, we realized that Israel had forgotten who they were. They were supposed to be special, and they lived like everyone else. And so we had to ask ourselves, are we doing the same thing? You guys, we're not regular people, we're Christians. We gotta live like it, right? Whatever that means, we gotta live like it. Second week, we had Pastor Rodney. Can we appreciate Pastor Rodney for a moment? Yeah. Again, we have such heavy hitters that come up on this pulpit and they preach to us, and each voice is so unique and so beautiful and so powerful, and so I'm very thankful for him. He shared with us that a second challenge that Israel had is they lost their first love for God. That as a matter of fact, God called it spiritual adultery. He said, you know what? You and I were supposed to be connected in heart. You've gone off to other gods. You went off to other things. You love stuff way more than me. And we were asking ourselves, has our hearts drifted? Right? That was the question of last week. This week, we have the question of, have our hearts grown so hard that God can't even talk to us anymore? Can he not even get across to us? Have we literally reached a place where we are disinterested in God's stuff? That was their challenge. So we're gonna go ahead and dive into God's word. Would you go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah 25? Jeremiah 25, verse 1. It's page 652 in the Bible, under the seat in front of you, 652, Jeremiah 25, verse 1. Because of my love for you, whenever I read out loud, I cut out long words and long cities. Right? That is my gift. You're welcome. Also, my interpreters in the earlier service begin to hate me if I do. So I am a people pleaser, so I cut them out. All right, let's move on. Jeremiah 25, 1, here we go. The word that, scoot forward, Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jeremiah said this, verse 3, for 23 years, scoot forward, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although Yahweh persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger by the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm, yet you haven't listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Now that's called a shot across the bow, like God's coming in hot, right? He's finally done. Man, that is crazy. God was rejected over and over and over again. Again, I go back to what I was sharing at the beginning. How are we cool with that? God's love, right? It almost gives this impression that because he's patient with us, that it's not a big deal. A couple other things that God does that are a bit misleading is God leads with a carrot, not a stick. Why is that so important? Because we keep going, well, he didn't correct me last time, right? It must not be a big deal. I guess I can sin again. We're cool, right? But I'm not so sure that's true. You see, understand, God could make everyone a Christian instantly, yeah? One of those ways is just to rip open the sky and go, boo, we're all Christians, right? Ah! And we just all possum out and we're all Christians, right? I mean, yeah, he can do that, but he's not interested in confrontation. He's not interested in scare tactics. He's not interested in forcing his way. So he tends to have this slow roll, grassroots, gentle approach to win hearts. And when he does that, it almost makes us feel like we've got plenty of time to do our thing and his thing. And I'm not so sure that's true. One last aspect of that is one of the key things that's misleading for us and we get thrown off is that God is the owner and creator of the universe, but he was not the active ruler for a long time. There was a different landlord, right? As a matter of fact, God was the landlord, and then Adam and Eve decided they wanted a different landlord. And Satan stepped in, and mankind has been giving him the keys to their kingdom ever since. How do we know that? The Bible describes him as the prince of the power of the air. You go, a prince of what? Well, he's currently running a lot of the world. How do we know that? Because anybody remember the story when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert? Anybody remember that story? Do you remember what the temptations were? All right. One of them, he said, behold, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you only bow down and worship me. You remember that? He said that to Jesus. That's not a temptation if you don't have it. He had it. Why? We gave it to him. He could have turned it all over. So what's so interesting about that is, what was Jesus' message when he showed up, when he went public? Behold, the kingdom of God is here. What does it mean? I'm invading. I understand you used to run the show, dude. The boss showed up, and I'm gonna wreck your world. I will come in, and everywhere I step my foot is now called kingdom of God. Everywhere I go is kingdom of God. I'm gonna lead in a different way. I'm gonna do different things. I'm gonna shove different things back. Darkness is gonna have to flee. Anybody remember how nervous demons were around Jesus? Yeah, why? Because they're like, dude, we've been doing our own thing. Why are you wrecking it, right? Now you come in, and we can't handle you. You're on a whole different level, and they just started backing up. The Bible says, to the church, I give the keys to the kingdom and the gates of hell. Gates means something is owned. Something is locked down. But what? The gates of hell will not prevail if we do our job right. Amen? And what that means is that God was not the active ruler, but now when Jesus started coming in, he started actively ruling, and it was causing a clash, a tension, a battle. That's why we have a battle going on. And when Jesus left, he said, I'm putting the Holy Spirit in you guys, so you carry on the fight. We are freedom fighters. We go everywhere throughout the world, expanding the kingdom of God, forcing the devil back, and setting people free. That's our job, right? That should be our job. But somehow, some way, we tend to get off, right? And we're not walking with God like we should. We're not living the plans that we should. And so what I was really trying to figure out, and this is gonna be the majority of the message, is I was really trying to figure out, what are the most common reasons why people aren't walking with God the way they should? And here's the reason why we gotta talk about it. First, we always put ourselves through the filter first. Is any of this stuff happening in us? You may love the Lord, but there may be a gap, right, between you and him. There may be something you're struggling with, something that maybe you don't feel good with him, maybe something you feel is ajar, whatever. But after you do that first filter, I want you to start looking at the people around you. Why don't they walk with God? Because I think we tend to assume, and then we assume what they need. But what if it's not what they need? What if we're coming in hot with all this anger and their problem is trauma? It's not gonna help, y'all. It's gonna make it worse, right? What if they're afraid and we're coming in hot? There are certain ways to interact with people in different situations, which means we have to listen deeply before we talk, right? So I wanna lay these out. This will give you an insight into the people around you, maybe that you can match their pain or their problem or their challenge or their rebellion, whatever it is, but you can match it with Jesus appropriately. You guys ready to do this? All right, so I'm gonna lay out, and what it's gonna do is a bunch of them are highlighted in Jeremiah. So we're gonna take a meandering walk through Jeremiah while we make this list. So if you're a note taker, here we go. 7 most common reasons why people are not walking with God. Here we go, write down number 1. Ignorance. You don't know what you don't know, right? I mean, there's so many people in the world that have never had the dots connected, the pieces put together. Now, again, don't get me wrong. The Bible is very clear that you can just be average Joe human being and walk around and find God. What do I mean? Creation's everywhere. A really strange person would come up with the idea that this is an accident. Nobody looks at the complicated complexity of the world and goes, how accidental. No, everybody's gonna go, dang, who made that, right? And you can go into any mode of science. You wanna go into the human body, you wanna go into the depths of the ocean, you wanna go into astronomy, what are you gonna find? Intelligent design, right? Everywhere you go. Intelligent design, so even as a regular human, you're supposed to walk around and go, that's interesting. I think that there's a God out there. Now, you don't know what to do with it. How are you gonna know what you don't know? Romans 10 in the New Testament says, how are they gonna know unless we tell them? Because they're trying to connect the dots, they're missing something. And usually what they're missing in the middle is Jesus. He's that gap filler, right? So as opposed to just being mad, let's lead with going, it's possible that someone that's not living appropriately doesn't know. Maybe we should lead with that, right? So ignorance is number one. Number two, write down the word unbelief. Unbelief. That means they are unconvinced, okay? They've seen a little bit of it, but the pieces aren't adding up. And they're like, yeah, I can't get there, dude. I appreciate you're a believer. That's cool for you. It's not my thing, man. I mean, I get it. You're like, oh, God's real. And I prayed one time, nothing, sorry. And you know what? The more I read, and I don't think I've actually read the Bible, but the more I hear about the Bible, I'm like, really? You guys believe that stuff? That is so weird, right? You're not serious about it, are you? Okay, now again, we hear those attitudes and we're like, how dare you, blah, blah, blah. But what if it's because they can't get there? It's not like they're just trying to be a jerk. They're just going, gosh, I don't want to put my whole life into something I don't understand. I don't want to change the whole trajectory of my life about something I'm unconvinced by. I'm struggling with that. Isn't there a different way to deal with that person? Do you know anybody like this? Yeah, tons, right? Okay, number three, write this down. These two. Number three, disbelief and refusal. It's one thing. Disbelief and refusal. That means that somebody has relatively understood Christianity, relatively examined it, and they've rejected it. Like, this is ardent resistance. This is, I'm not having it, right? Now, the reason why they are rejecting it actively could be multitude. So if you are taking notes, I need you to tab to the right, because I'm going to give you four reasons why I think people are rejecting Christianity, all right? So we're not messing with our original list, okay? Everybody good on this? Because then they're like, dang, I wrote in pen. And then you scribble it out. Okay, let's be very clear. We're doing A, B, C, D. That's off of number three. All right, yeah, I don't want to ruin anybody's day here. Okay, some of you are OCD, and you will not come back. You understand what I'm saying? Like, just hang with me here. Hang with me. Tab, brother. Okay, here we go. All right, four reasons why I think people most commonly reject or ardently reject. First one is on emotional ground. On emotional grounds. They believe deeply and honestly that God hurt them. They are now angry and resentful toward him, and they want nothing to do with him. Religion is not just bothersome, it's emotionally irritating because it grinds against their disappointed heart. Is that possible? Know anybody like that? Yeah. Again, they're looking and saying, God hurt me. And then you're like, you want to go worship? Nope. Right? Second one, on relational grounds. Relational grounds. They believe that God didn't answer their prayers and thereby failed to prove himself as present or good. They needed something. They believed that if he was real and interested, he would do what they needed. So if he's gonna be like that, I don't want him anyway. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah? I know somebody like that very close in my life. They used to pursue God. Something went down with their kiddo. They prayed about it. God didn't answer. Never walked with God since. Because they're very much of a, I'm gonna do my responsibility, you do your responsibility, and God failed. And they were like, all right, then I don't need you in my life. You weren't gonna help me out anyway. Are y'all tracking how some of this stuff can come into our lives as Christians? Yeah? This is not just non-believers. This is us, right? Here's the third one. How about on theoretical grounds? You reject Christianity on theoretical grounds. What do I mean? This is the stumbling block of the intellectual. We create formulas and scenarios where God doesn't work, right? Hey, brother, I got my PhD in genocide, been studying all my life, and if God would allow genocide, he's either not here or he's not a good God, not interested in being a part of that. Okay, hold on. Did you go through genocide? No, dude, I studied it. Okay, hold on a second. Do you know God well enough to answer that question? Because what you're doing is you're putting in a symbol for God in your formula. I'm not quite sure it's the right symbol because your formula is not working out. You keep saying, I don't theoretically believe in this stuff. Yeah, but what if you got your factors wrong? What if you got your elements wrong? Then, of course, you're going to come up with a wrong answer to your formula. So we have to be careful on this theoretical, I'm creating a scenario. We're talking about real life here. Does God work in real life? Because I'm quite sure that's a different question, right? Category number four, that would be D, all right? Here we go. We reject him on theological grounds. Theological grounds, what do we mean? We've looked at Christianity, we've examined Christianity, and it doesn't answer life the way that this other system does. So I'm gonna go with the other system, okay? Many times that would be another religion, right? Stuff like that. So, to expand that more, we're gonna make it its own number. So we're back to our numbered list, everyone. We're going to number four. Tab left, however that works. Number four, write down the word derailed. Derailed, meaning that you've been under influence or teaching of another system rather than healthy Christianity in God. It could be a false form of Christianity or another religion altogether. What do I mean? I mean that when you are trying to put the pieces together, you have an influential system around you that interprets it a different direction. So, some of us have come to Bridgeway to heal. We were a part of maybe an unhealthy environment before religiously. We ended up creating a lot of gaps between us and God. We felt abused or we felt hurt, had some church wounds, stuff like that. And we're trying to heal. So even as a believer, we can have these gaps with God because we were around a false form of Christianity. But a bigger, more obvious example would be, let's say you were born in modern day Iran. So, question for you. Does God exist in Iran? 100%, always has. Does God love the Iranian people? 100%, no questions asked whatsoever. God actually has a really long history, side note, with the Persian Empire. He's kind of has a lot of love for the Iranian people. But today, Iran is predominantly what? Muslim. So now imagine you're a six-year-old and you grow up in Iran. You don't know anybody that's a Christian. And all of a sudden, God comes to you in a dream. Who are you gonna ask to interpret that dream? Mom or dad, right? They're already in a system. So they're going to interpret your pieces a certain way, right? Now they're gonna do so out of love. They're not doing it to be mean. They're doing it because that's what they believe. But again, if Jesus comes to them and says, hey, kiddo, I love you. And you're like, this is really weird. This guy showed up, right? And he's like, I love you. I don't even know who this guy is. And mom and dad says, oh, what did Allah say? Are y'all tracking with me? Immediately it goes, whoom, and it goes sideways. You're like, oh, that's actually a different person. Huh. So my point is, we get derailed. Some of that happened in Israel. Listen to this. Jeremiah 9:25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. What does it mean? Do you realize all those people groups except Egypt are all Abrahamic groups? They all started from Abraham. Some of them were from Lot's line, some were from Esau's line, but they're all quasi-Jews. And this was God's point. Listen, all of you have this religious trapping that you are Jewish and connected to me, but you are religious, there's no relationship. And here's the problem. All your role models taught you you can be religious without a relationship. So you keep doing it. Is it possible that some of our role models weren't great role models? And it derails us, yeah? It happens all the time. Number five, write this down. Selfishness and disinterest. Selfishness and disinterest. These are the folks that don't want to be a part of Christianity because, quite frankly, that doesn't work for me. Yeah, nope, I'm not doing that. No, not interesting enough. No, I got my own life, got my own thing. That's going to hijack my plans. No, I'm going to do me, you do you. Right? There was a lot of that in Jerusalem, a lot of that in Judah. But check this out. I love this passage, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Is it possible that we get so enamored with our ability to function in the physical, we put all our eggs in that basket? Is it possible that we're pretty impressed with our lives here, so we don't have any interest for him? And this is where we struggle. Because God goes, hey, kiddo, listen, I've built you in such a beautiful way. You are crushing it here. Here's my problem. You got nothing for there, right? You're bankrupt, buddy. You got nothing going on. I get it. Other people are impressed with you. I'm not. But I'm trying to tell you there's more to life than this. So I need you to rethink that. But there's even a deeper level of this, right? And I have to ask you a question. This is a show your hands question, right? It's going to be a little bit personal, okay? It's largely offensive to anyone under 30, okay? So I'm just going to warn you right now, if you're under 30, you're going to be like, Pastor, I don't know if you should have said that. Okay, anyone over 30 will be like, I got you, bro. Okay, ready? Here we go. Show of hands. How many of you should have been spanked? Raise your hand. Growing up. Yeah, okay. Okay, fantastic. Okay, yes, I get it. We're all learning. We probably have a different way. We have a different way. We should be handling our children. Here's my point. Some of y'all got spanked and some of you earned it. And you know you earned it. Right, literally, if we go back in time, you kind of go, yeah, that's probably right. Right, you know what I'm saying? Okay, I'm talking to all of you. All of you little need to be spankers. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal, you got this weird rebel streak in you. I don't know what the deal is, but somehow you're constantly resistant to whatever's going on, right? The minute someone says, don't touch that, you're like, I gotta, you're like, what? Just don't touch it. What is wrong with you? I just said, don't touch it, okay? And if your sibling, if a sibling goes, hey, can you turn off the light on the way out? You just walk by. You're like, what? Why are you being a punk? What is wrong with you? It just took a little beep and you just shut off the light. Shouldn't have been a big deal. But for some reason, you're just resistant to everything. All right. So sometimes stubbornness creates an unsolvable gap with God. Because the more intensity he brings, the more heel digging in happens. You know what I mean? There are some people I have to deal with in my life that I realize I have to back off for them to realize how messed up they are. Because the more I talk about it, they're not even listening to me. They're too busy resisting. And I'm like, okay, we're not even having a conversation right now. Yeah? You ever met one like that? Yeah, it was you. Okay, great. Jeremiah 5:3. Check out how Jeremiah describes Israel to God. This is powerful. He said, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Does that sound like stubbornness to you? And he can't get in there. He can't work with them anymore. Check this out. Talk about a poetic way to say it. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone in Israel is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, that's religious, Everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. That is such a poetic way to go, man, what is wrong with you? Not only are you rebellious, but nothing in you. No flush, no blush, no nothing. Because you're like, I'm my own person. Wow, that's rough. So God said, hey, Jeremiah, I have an illustration I need you to look at and I need you to talk about. So we're going to go on a field trip, buddy. And he's like, all right, cool. Where are we going? He's like, we're going to go to the potter's house. He's like, the potter's house? Is that where they make pottery? And he's like, yes, that's what a potter's house means. They go down to the pottery house. And there's the dude. And he's sitting on his little spinny wheel, right? And he's in his zen place, right? The little, he keeps dabbing his hands in the water. Someone's behind him. No, that's not true. So he's doing his little, I'm doing my potter's wheel. And he's making a bowl. And he's like, it'll be the most beautiful bowl in the world. Then all of a sudden he's like, no, mug. And he just melts it and makes a mug, right? You know what I'm talking about? And he's like, yes, the best mug of all time. And it's funny because God goes, you see that? And he's like, yeah, what's your point? He's like, that's how I wish you guys were. He's like, notice this. Notice how the clay responded. What happened? The potter adjusted the plan, right? I'm going from bowl, I'm going to mug. And it didn't matter if, like, the little clay was like, I'm totally in bowl mode. I'm in bowl mode. Check me out. I'm all bowlish. Look at me. I'm bowling, right? Oh, shoot, mug, turn, right? Oh, I believe I see mug. Okay. He's like, yeah, the clay seems to get it. Like, who's in charge here? It's the potter, not the clay. So he makes adjustments, he moves. What is the clay? It moves. So, buddy, that's not what I'm seeing here. Hey, can you, on your way out of his store, can you just buy one of his finished products? He's like, yeah, what do you want me to buy? A pottery flask. All right, cool. That can hold liquid? Yeah, that's what a flask is. Okay, cool. So he grabs it and he goes, now grab some leaders and go out on the into the valley right next to Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. I want you to go out with the leaders and I want you to hold on to that. And I want you to tell them what I tell you. And Jeremiah, do anybody know what the Valley of Hinnom is? It's a really creepy history. So it is the valley by Jerusalem where in Israel's darkest day, spiritually, they sacrificed their living children by burning them alive to the god Molech in that valley. And that history was still hanging in the air. And God was like, when you got wickedness like this, I can't work with you. There's no coming back from that, you guys. Interestingly enough, after Jeremiah's proclamation about it, King Josiah made it a trash dump. And they would burn the trash continually. Do you know what Hinnom is in Aramaic? Gehinnom. You know what it got changed to in Greek? Gehenna, which is the same word God, Jesus used for hell. That constant burning fire of trash. And he talked about the hell fire. Same exact thing, all from that one spot on their property. What was the point? He said, I want you to go out to that field and say, guys, I can't even work with you anymore. You're no longer clay. You've hardened. And all I got left, bam! And he shatters the flask and breaks it into a million pieces. And he goes, that's you. I'm done. You're like, oh, shoot. That's a big deal. Interestingly, they understood the message. They did not change. Number six, write this down on your list. Number six, laziness and apathy. Sometimes our distance from God is just simply minimal effort. We're just not interested enough to do anything about it, right? Very, very common. Just what's weird about that is we actually are saying no to our commanding officer, right? And we seem to be pretty cool with it. I find that weird about me. Number seven, last one, distraction. Distraction. This is probably the main issue why good-hearted Christians have a gap between them and God, is great intentions, not a lot of follow-through. And the saddest part about it is we're actually embarrassed by it, we'll admit it, but we don't change it, right? You know darn well that there should be a greater amount of your energy and life poured into eternal things than you are right now, right? But dang it, man, I got my mortgage, I got my car, I got my kids, I got my friends, I got my, right? I got my hobbies, I got my, so you basically filled up everything else and God's gonna get the leftovers. That's a challenge for all of us, yes? Interesting, Jeremiah 17:5, God talks about this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall see no good come. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought. It never ceases to bear fruit. Again, where are our roots going? Distracted into things of this world, we're going to get less of a return. Into the Lord, into eternal things, we're going to get a very different reward. Where are we putting our efforts? Where are we putting our time, our money, right? Where's it going? And then God says, hey, Jeremiah, real quick, I got another field trip for you. I want to show you what I really want, what I've always wanted from Israel. Hey, I want you to invite the Rechabites over to the temple for a party. Anybody know what a Rechabite is? A Rechabite is somebody related to Rechab. You're welcome. I don't know if you knew this, but I have a degree. And just saying. Okay, cool. So maybe you didn't know that. Okay. It's a priestly family, and they were famous for being nomadic priests. And so Jeremiah, who's a big deal, invites them to the temple, which is a big deal place, and then lays out the best wine in front of them. And he's like, hey, guys, drink up. And to a man, they all slid the cup away, and they said, sir, appreciate the offer, but our forefather Rechab told us that we don't ever plant vineyards, we don't ever have a home, we are a nomadic people, we do not drink wine, and we remain dedicated to our mission. So, sir, we have never done that. We didn't do it yesterday, and we're certainly not doing it today. And God goes, that's what I want. It's all I've ever wanted. Can you just keep your head in the game? Man, I made you guys brilliantly connected to me. I give you miracles. I've done things in your life nobody else ever gets. I'm constantly chasing after you. I've moved heaven and earth for you. And you just left me behind. I just wanted you to stay with me. That's all I needed. I never asked you to do miracles. I do miracles. I never asked you to do something superhuman. I'm superhuman. I just asked you to remain with me, and you couldn't do that, but these guys did. That's what I'm looking for. Well, how long does it take to get a nation this resistant back online? All right, I guess it depends on the nation, huh? But we find our answer very specifically in Scripture, and it's one of the most famous, most commonly quoted passages in all of Jeremiah. I know you know it. Some of y'all got it tattooed, right? The rest of you got it on your fridge, okay? Would you turn with me to Jeremiah 29:10? Jeremiah 29:10. Everybody goes to 11. Huh, interesting. And we forget the context. So Jeremiah 29:10 will give us our answer on how long it would take to remake Israel. Here we go, Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. That's actually where it starts. How long? 70 years. Anybody know what 70 years stands for in general in the Bible? A generation. What does it mean? You all are so hard-hearted, I gotta let you all die. And I'll use your kids. How heartbreaking is that, right? But in the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of this darkness, Jeremiah 29:11 comes, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The God we serve is not interested in just correction. He's not interested in damage. He's not interested in bringing the hammer down. He does so when necessary. What he really has for his kids is a plan and a purpose and blessing and joy. If there's anyone that's a problem in our relationship with God, it's us, right? He's crushing his side. So loving, so kind, so grace-filled that we even take advantage of him. But here he waits, because he said, hey kids, I need to get you back online because we had a lot of stuff to do. Fun stuff, joyful stuff, adventurous stuff, scary, powerful stuff. And I want you to be with me. I don't have to have you. I just want you, that's all, right? So I'm gonna do whatever it takes to get your heart back with mine. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna close out by praying, Lord, recapture my heart. Some of us, if we're walking on a path with Jesus, we got one foot in the dirt, one foot on the path. We just need a little nudge. Some of us, totally bored with the path, been walking parallel in the forest because we're gonna do our own thing. And we got poison oak. Some of us, you can't see the path from where you're at and you ain't ever getting back unless Jesus comes and gets you. So we're gonna pray for that, yeah? All right, let's have the prayer team come on up here. After I finish saying amen, our prayer team is ready to go again. They are ready to fight for you, to pray for you, to support you, to encourage you. If you need more prayer before you leave, come see them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment of sobriety, in this moment where we can actually take an assessment of our walk with you, we have deemed that our side has been less than stellar. So God, what we want to pray is that we get back in alignment with you. I don't know what it's gonna take, but you do. You're so brilliant. You're so good at this. So Heavenly Father, with each one of your kids individually, would you let us know what we need? Is it a tap on the shoulder? Is it a re-rack? I don't know. But God, what I don't want is our trajectory to continue away from you. Away from you is dangerous. Away from you is no blessing. Away from you is death. So the further we get out there, God, the worse we're gonna be. So right now we acknowledge, Lord, draw me close. Remind me again the joy of my salvation. Show me again what it would mean to walk tightly with my Lord. That maybe, Lord, at least here in this family, we can start going out and making a difference in our community. God, would you begin to ignite us, refresh us, so we could walk out full, healthy, and aligned with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.